Good morning, Piney Ridge Church. If everyone has enjoyed their time of fellowship and can make your way back to your seat, but don't sit down yet. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be preaching today in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and the reading today will be Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, David. Good morning, church. Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that. If you are new with us this morning, I want to welcome you too. I'm glad you're here. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of the pastors here, and one of the things you might have noticed about our church is that we have kids aplenty. we enjoy kids, and all for the kids who are in here this morning, we are glad that you're here. We love to see you in here worshiping with us. We love to see you, watch you grow. Which is a strange phrase because you can actually see somebody growing when you're looking at them. Like every kid in here is growing. Right now, you are growing. You don't always feel it. You don't see it necessarily. But it's true. And my six-year-old daughter asked me the other day, when do kids stop growing? And so I looked it up and was saying, okay, well, you know, girls stop growing maybe in their middle teenage years. Often boys keep on growing all the way into their late teen years, maybe even early 20s sometimes. And as far as height, they can grow muscle mass even years beyond that. And of course, you can grow intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually all the way up to the day of your death, even if you live to be 120. But just physically growing taller and getting bigger, I'm sure that was a question my mom asked many times. When do boys stop growing? Because there were six teenage boys in the house at one time, eating everything in sight, and growing so rapidly that our bodies didn't always work quite right. So we would break things and get in trouble for it. But that's one of the things. When boys stop growing, actually, they can become more coordinated because they're more aware of their body and they get used to it, and you can be more athletic, more agile. You can be a better worker and a better servant and more helpful. But what about churches? What about when churches stop growing? Is it the same? Do they become more effective, more helpful? It becomes stronger and better? No, it's quite the opposite. When a church stops growing, it starts dying. When a church stops growing, it becomes less effective, less helpful, unable to do anything of value. Now, when I say talk about a church growing or stopping growing, what comes to your mind? What often comes to most people's minds are the idea of adding numbers of people to the congregation. And that's not an entirely inappropriate way to think. We can talk that way. The Bible actually talks that way in parts. But it's not the main way or the ultimate way the Bible talks about how we should grow as a church. The main way, the ultimate way that a church should grow is up. We should grow up. As was just read and as Steve talked about earlier, Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Christ. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. We the church, the body of Christ, are to grow up into our head. But that's a weird way to talk, doesn't it? But we normally don't say that way. We need to grow up into something. So imagine it like this, that you have this teenage boy who's growing rapidly, and he's got really long, lanky legs and arms, and the basketball coach says, man, I sure hope he grows into those things soon, right? What is he saying? His body doesn't quite work right. It's not yet fit. There's an awkwardness to it. There's not a harmony to his body yet. The head might be saying one thing, but his limbs and the body are not operating in accordance with the head as they should. No different with growing up into our head, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Growing up into the head of Christ means that the body and the head are in harmony. The head has his position and the body is in its position underneath and working as the head calls us to. Now, to be clear, Christ does not need to grow into some awkwardly fitting or uncoordinated, non-cooperating body. He doesn't do the growing. He is the head. As such, he sets the rules. He is the standard. We do the growing. Jesus doesn't need to become more like us, God forbid, right? We need to become more like him. He doesn't need to connect to us more. We must connect to him more. He doesn't need to fit us. We must fit him. So growing up into Christ means that we treat him as he is, the head of the church. It means that we more and more grow to rightly view and value and respond to him as the head of the church. That's what it means to grow up into him. And as our head, what does that mean? It means that he has supreme authority over us. The head is of top authority, supreme authority over us to direct us and rule us and lead us. So we must grow in our joyful submission to him in every way. That's what it means to grow up into the head, that we would be submitting to him more and more as our supreme authority. But also, as the head of the church, he has not only supreme authority over us, but supreme power for us. He has supreme power to sustain us, nourish us, animate us, making us effective for the good of each other and the good of others around us. So we must grow to trust him more, depending upon him in his power in all things. And as the head of the body, he not only is supreme in authority and supreme in power, but he is supreme in worth, being better, more important, more valuable, more glorious than anyone and everyone in the church and in the world, so that we must grow to adoringly honor him and love him and exalt him as the preeminent one, as he so overwhelmingly deserves. The book of Colossians is kind of the sister letter to that of Ephesians. There are some parallel passages. And sometimes the Colossians will help us to understand Ephesians and vice versa. So if you would, just look at Colossians with me, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. In Colossians 1, 15, Paul says, he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, which speaks to his authority, his power, and his excellence above all of creation. For by him all things were created. This speaks to his power and his authority in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him, that is his power, and for him, that's his authority and his worth. Verse 17, and he is before all things, that's his authority and worth, and in him all things hold together, that is his supreme power. This bleeds right into what we're talking about. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That he would be preeminent. He would be the supreme one in authority, in power, in worth, and that we would treat him as such. For, verse 19 says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is who he is. He is the head. He is the divine head of the church. And verse 20 says, it also pleased God that through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is what he has done. And so, it reminds us of his authority and his power and his worth. It is supreme. And so, because this is who he is, this is what he has done, we must grow up into him in every way with all submission and dependence and exaltation as our supreme head. We must do this. I keep saying that we must do it. But why must we? What does that mean? Well, I mean must in three different ways, three different senses. We must in the sense of obligation. We ought to. This is something we should do. Look at verse 15 again of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. This is an exhortation. It's something we should do. We are supposed to grow up into Him. It's the right thing to obey Jesus. It's the right thing to lean on Him and to worship Him as our head, because He deserves it by all that He is, and He has earned it by all that He's done. It's the right thing. We must, in the sense of obligation. But we also must in the sense of necessity for survival. We need to, or else. If we don't grow up into Christ, then we will cease to be His body. Ephesians 4:14 that Nathan preached on last week says that it's so that we may no longer be children. As I said, children are always growing. And if they're not, what's happening? They call it failure to thrive. It's really a failure to survive. They end up dying. We must grow. As children, the church is like a child, and we must grow up to mature manhood, verse 13 says. If we don't, the alternative is we're no longer alive. And he says in verse 14 again that we don't want to be tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. If by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes we are tricked and blown off course, what will happen? The ship will become shipwrecked, tossed to and fro by the waves, crashed into the rocks, and we will be no more. We must, out of necessity. We must. It is an essential thing for the church to submit to Christ, to trust in Him, and to honor Him as Lord, as the head. And in fact, if a church doesn't do this, whatever it is, it isn't really a church. And if we don't grow in this, we will die. But we must. But we also must, not only a sense of obligation and necessity, but also desire. I mean, we want to, don't we? We want to. All true Christians and all true churches truly delight to grow up into Jesus so that we may experience and enjoy and exalt Him more. That's what we want. And if you are here this morning and you don't yet want that, keep listening. Keep coming. Keep reading this word so that God may ignite that in your heart and make you one of His. But this is the desired thing for every Christian member of every Christian church in every place in every age, that we would desire to submit to Him, to trust Him, and to exalt Him. But do we? Do we bow before Him? Do we trust in Him? Do we surrender to Him and worship Him as our head? Do we view Him and value Him and respond to Him as our preeminent and all-glorious One? And do we long to do this more? Do we long to grow in it? If so, then that this is a sign that not only that we are a healthy and a good church, but just that we are a true church. Christians and true churches desire this. So I say we must grow up into Him who is our head for all these reasons and more. We must. But how? How do we grow up into Christ, our head? Well, look at verse 16 again. Ephesians 4:16, he tells us from whom? He says it's from Him. It's from Him who is our head, from Christ that we grow. Again, Colossians is helpful. Colossians, this time, chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is speaking about a false teacher. And he says, he's not holding fast to the head, from whom, that's our language again, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So from the head, the body is nourished and knit together, so that it grows with the growth that is from God. God grows us. That's how. How do we do it? The head grows the body. I mean, this makes sense, right? It's the head that gives the nourishment for the body to grow. The body does nothing unless the head enables it. So Jesus grows us. The body does nothing unless the head enables it, right? He alone has the divine authority and power to do this. And He clearly gets the glory as the head of the church who has supreme worth to grow up His body. So Jesus does it. But that's actually not what our text says. Ephesians 4 says something a little different. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says, it's from whom the whole body. And then there's two phrases, these participial phrases that kind of help explain how this happens. But he says the sense is this. It's the whole body makes the body grow. The whole body makes the body grow. So it's not the head making the body grow here. It's the body making the body grow so that it says, so that it builds itself up in love. So that's confusing. Which is it? Is the growth from God, as Colossians 2:19 clearly says, it's a growth that's from God, Or is it from us? Do we grow? Does the body grow the body, as Ephesians 4:16 clearly says? The answer is yes. But ultimately, it is from God. That Christ, the head of the body, alone has the decisive power to grow the body. He does that. But the way in which he works to grow us is through us. Is through us. Christ grows his body through the body, through each and every individual member of his body. In verse 16, this phrase, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, is probably better translated as joined and held together through every supporting joint or through every supplying joint. The joints, the ligaments, that's us. We are the parts of the body and we supply the body what it needs to grow. The point being that Christ, the head, works through every individual part of his body to supply what is needed for health and growth. So the growth comes from him and through us. Again, Colossians 2:19 is helpful because it's not contradictory, actually. It says that when you're holding fast to the head, it's from him that the whole body is nourished and knit together, but it is through its joints and ligaments. It's from him through the parts so that it grows with a growth that is from God, but through us. It's from God, but through us. Another passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 is helpful. It paints the same picture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, that now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So we must use our gifts. We must serve, but God empowers them to make them effective. To each individual member of the church is given from God the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Holy Spirit manifests himself through us. He works through our working. Preacher and commentator John MacArthur says it well here. He says that the spiritual supply, the spiritual resources and gifts of the Holy Spirit pass from one member to another, providing the flow of ministry that produces growth. He adds that the growth of the church is not a result of clever methods, but of every member of the body fully using his spiritual gift in close contact with other believers. Not some clever scheme. It's not some program. It's when every member of the body fully uses his spiritual gift in close contact with other believers. He says that Christ is the source of the life and power and growth of the church, which he facilitates through each believer's gifts and mutual ministry touching other believers. And he concludes saying, the power in the church flows from the Lord through individual believers and relationships between believers. God does it. But he does it through us. It comes from him through each individual member. So what's our part? If he grows the church through us, are we merely passive? Are we like a hose that's connected to the spigot? The water just flows through us and we just sit there? No. We must work. We must serve. And he makes our serving effective for the good and growth of his body. He does that. We can't do it. Our work only works because he makes it work. It's his working through us that makes it effective. So we all, each and every member, must seek to work properly, to function as we were designed to in the body so that we grow up into him who is our head for his glory. Which is this phrase in verse 16, when each part is working properly. It's according to each part, individual part, as it has an effective measure of working in the body, it makes the body grow. As I was reading an article this week about when adolescents stop growing, there was a part in it that said tips for growth. And the subtitle was, it says, how teenage boys and men can actually aid in growing themselves taller. But really? Okay, how do we do that? What does that look like? How do we do that? I thought God makes us grow. And it was simple things. Eat a really good diet. Get plenty of sleep. Stretch a lot. Have good posture. Get massages and exercise well. I was thinking about it and saying, now this isn't just helping us grow. Some of these things are actually necessary. It's not just that if you don't do these things, you'll be shorter. But if you don't do these things, you won't live. If you don't eat, if you don't sleep, if you don't exercise at all, you don't make it. The same is true for the church. what we are to do to work properly, to function in the church. If we don't do it, God doesn't grow us up. He has made it to work through us when we're working properly, when we function as we should. So what do we do? How does each part function properly as we have been designed to? Paul tells us in verse 15. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It's by means of speaking the truth in love, that's how we grow up into Christ. And most scholars think that this would be better translated as living the truth in love. It's living out the truth. It includes speaking the truth, which is what I'm seeking to do now. I'm seeking to speak the truth to you in love so that God will grow us up. But it's not merely speaking. It is living in light of this truth, living in accordance with this truth. It's living it out. For living the truth means that we walk in faith. We're believing the truth. We walk in holiness, submitting to the truth. And we walk in love, displaying the truth. Paul in Titus 2, verses 1, 5, and 10 kind of paints a picture that there's a way to live that can actually lead others to reject and revile the truth about Jesus. And there is a way to live that can lead others to receive and to rejoice in the truth about Jesus. They must hear it, but how we live makes a difference for how they receive it. It is the truth about Jesus, then, that should govern and guide our lives. It should direct how we live. We should live like it's all true. Perhaps specifically, or most immediately, the truth about Jesus that Paul has in mind is the truth that he is the head of the church. And that he has one body, that we are all members of it together. And as head of the church, that should be shared. We should tell people that. We should speak about it and write about it. And yet, as I just said, we also must live it out, live in accordance with that truth. But he says here that it must be living the truth in love. So both our speech and our actions, our words and our lifestyles should be done in love. We need to be careful. We must be careful that our truth does not become rough and graceless in how we share it. At the same time, we must be careful that our love does not devolve into some mere sentimentality. We know, because we've seen it in other churches, that if we become lax on truth in the name of love, we will end up losing both. And if we attempt, in our attempt to be rich in holiness, we accidentally become poor in grace, we will end up being destitute of both. We must have both holiness and grace, truth and love. We need them both. We must live holy and righteous lives, sharing the truth, but we need to also be gracious and patient in sharing it in love. It's difficult, isn't it? I mean, if you really think about it, practically, it's difficult. It's like there's this great tension that's being pulled on both sides. It's saying, hey, you need to be loving. I know, but I need to be full of truth as well. How do we push for and exhort for holiness, but also be gracious and patient at the same time? And it's challenging. And the answer is Christ. He must be at the center of our relationships. Why? Because only Christ is the Holy One who is full of both truth and grace. I think one way this can be played out is in the area of authenticity. We were talking in our Piney Family Leaders meeting the other day about how we desire for there to be greater authenticity in our small groups, in our Piney Family. We want people to be open and to share hurts and struggles, share pains and fears, to share encouragements and praises from God, yes, but to also just to share sin, to be able to confess sin. But in order for there to be an environment for people to confess sin, there must be four things that we do. We must be able to and must be committed to responding in four ways if people are going to be both fully known and fully loved in the church. That we will be living out the truth in love, four things. One, we must relate to them. When they share some sin that they're struggling with or that they're falling in, failing at, we need to say, I get it. You're not alone here. I'm a sinner too. I might be dealing with the exact same thing. Or maybe it's not the exact same thing. Maybe it's something else, but we're both sinners. I can relate to you. Number two, you need to receive them. Welcome them. Say, I'm not pushing you away because you're a sinner. Because guess what? We all are. We can relate to each other so we can receive each other. You don't have to be perfect here. But some people say, okay, why is there four? That should just be it, right? We need to respond in love. just to give them grace there. That'll make them able and motivated to confess. If we go any beyond that, then they won't. But that's not okay. We must not make light of and diminish sin. But at times, whether we need to, people are confessing or we're asking them to confess by confronting them. This works at home with our children. This works with friendships. This works in the church where you say, yes, I can relate to you. I can receive you, but I also at times need to rebuke you. What you're doing is not okay. You can't stay there. Because guess what? Jesus is the head and we must submit to Christ and you're not. And that's not okay. It's not good for you. It's not good for us. And it dishonors him. We must say that at times. Other times I know that when people are confessing sin, they don't need a rebuke because they're already broken and humble and convicted and they're repenting already. So you always relate to them, always receive them, maybe rebuke them, but you definitely always remind them of the cross. You don't tell them, your sin's not a big deal because we all do it. You say, no, it is. It is that evil. But we have a holy God who is also a gracious Savior. Your sin is great, but Jesus is greater. His grace abounds to the chief of sinners. It covers all of you, all of us. Point back to Jesus. That's how you bring it together. That's where you don't minimize sin. You speak the truth about it, and you also bring out grace and say, yes, we all need him. Our head is not only the one we submit to, but the one we trust in to be our cleansing, our forgiveness, and the one who changes us so that our head will be exalted. That's how we live. That's how we should serve each other in the church at all times. This is proper functioning in the church so that we grow up into Christ our head. So we must continually seek to submit to Christ, to depend upon Christ, and to exalt Christ in how we relate to each other and how we serve each other in truth and love. This is each part working properly. I just want to point out three ways of proper functioning, how it's played out in three big categories: in submission, in trust, and in exaltation. First, in submission, we must submit to the supreme authority of Jesus as head of the church in how we relate to each other. We need to submit to Christ and how we relate to each other. If the church is not submitting to its head, they will not, and how they relate to the body, it will not be good. Submitting to Christ means that we should live in humility toward one another because we recognize that we're not the head, he is, that we would be nothing without him. Obeying Jesus means that we should be righteous in our dealings with each other. We should speak the truth of Christ to each other as he commanded. We should pursue peace with each other out of love for each other, and we should count others in the body more important than ourselves as he modeled for us. And we should seek to submit to him, knowing our gifts and our abilities and seeking to use them. We must not bury our talents in the sand. Church is not for our entertainment. It's not a spectator sport. Submitting to Christ as our head means that we all must show up and pitch in and serve his body. We must use our gifts for the good of the body at every turn. If yours is the gift of service, then serve. Serve faithfully. Serve humbly. Serve in love. Not looking for the fun or the cool or the spotlighted ways to serve. Serve where you're needed. In studying for the sermon, I read this line this past week. It says, there is one rule that applies to everything that takes place within the church. And that rule is this. It must serve to build up the community. Notice, it must serve to build up me. It must do what I like. It must be what I prefer. It must serve to build up the body. That's honoring the head. And we serve his body. We cannot be self-focused. If we submit to Christ as our head, then we will care for his body the way he does, sacrificially, dying to self for the good of the others, for the good of the whole. No individualism where we say, oh, it's all about what I want. It's what Christ wants for his body. If we use our talents and abilities and money and energy and time and spiritual gifts in the church, then we must use them, as he says, how? In love. And love is selfless, so we must give freely and serve sincerely for the good of the whole. If yours is the gift of connecting with people and making them feel welcome, then don't sit around sulking, wishing others would reach out to you. You go reach out to them. Join the connections team. Connect to people during the meet and greet time. In your Piney family, reach out to them. Invite people over. And don't get angry or frustrated when they don't do it to you, because yours is a service to Christ and his body. If yours is the gift of encouragement, then write letters, send emails, make phone calls, talk to people, and encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter how many or how few people do it to you, must fulfill your part regardless of whether others do so. We must not think of ourselves but of Christ and his body. But you say, then who is going to take care of me? Jesus will. Jesus will. Do you trust him? Do you believe that he will care for you? You say, you must submit to Christ. But you will not submit to Christ unless you knowingly and willingly depend upon Christ. You can believe that he is Lord and that he's worthy, but unless you believe that you can and should cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you far greater ways than you could ever dream of caring for yourself, unless you believe that, you will not be free to serve others. If and only if you are trusting in Jesus to care for you, in his great power as the head of the church, will you be free to serve him and others in the body properly, effectively, for our good and growth and for his glory. Which leads us to the second major category. Not only must we submit to Christ and how we relate to each other, we must trust in Christ and how we serve. We must trust as Christ, as our all-powerful head, to work mightily and skillfully through the members of our church, through every member of the church, which means that Jesus can bless us, that we should trust him to serve us and meet our needs, and that he will often do so. Though he doesn't have to, he often will do so through the people around us in this body. So we should receive it from them. Be humble enough to receive it from them because you're being served by Jesus. But you need to be careful here. Only Jesus is Jesus, okay? There is only one head. Nobody in this body, no group, or no, all of us collectively are not the head. We are still just make up the body, and at that we are an imperfect body. So you cannot look to people around you, any individual, any group, the leaders, or us as a whole, and say, well, they will be Jesus for me. No, he will work through the body often, but we are still imperfect. So you must do what Colossians 2 said. You must hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Christ, knowing that he alone is perfect. And that people have and will fail you. The individuals and as a group and as a whole, we will not be perfect. We will let each other down. But you look to Jesus. You hold fast to the head. And you be patient. Be patient. He's patient with us, right? He's growing us up, and he doesn't cast us off when we're not perfect. He says, yes, I'm going to continue growing them up. Be patient. Trust him. Trust him to work through the church, increasingly so as he grows. Which also means that we cannot think that everyone in the church must be just like us. Everybody should have my gift, and everybody should serve the way I serve. We must not think that way. We must trust Christ to work through the members in their way. With their gifts, we need other members to be different from us, so the whole body is built up and blessed and served so that it grows. Furthermore, this means that we shouldn't think that our gifts are in any way superior to or inferior to any other gift. Every member is tied to every member. We rise or we fall together, church. Every member is needed by and needs every member. Jesus has made it this way. We need each other in this church. And yet, it also means that we should, when we trust in Christ to work through the members of the church, it also means that we shouldn't feel as though we have to do it all. You can't. You weren't meant to, and you don't have to. And Nathan said last week, even when there's stuff you have to do, you don't have to do it all at once. We can pace ourselves. We can be patient. We can persevere in it because we're trusting Christ to work through his church, not just us. And that we must trust in Jesus to work through us means that we should depend solely on Jesus for the help and power we need to serve his body. Just as we are not independent from each other, even more so, infinitely more so, we are not independent from Christ. I was a late teenager, and I told my youth pastor, and who was also a musical worship leader at the time, my previous church, said, I am committing to Jesus to do whatever he says. My answer is yes, regardless of his question. Whatever he calls, whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to say yes. And he says, great, why don't you be in the leadership team? And I said, this is not get crazy. He said, well, are you going to submit to Christ? And I said, sure. But I also had to learn to trust Christ then to help me do what I didn't feel like I could do. He said, all right, well, then I also want you to sing in the worship team. And I said, that's just crazy. And he said, submit to Christ. Okay, but I also must trust Christ to enable me to do that which is entirely uncomfortable. He said, I want you to teach this lesson to the youth, and this one, and this one. And I said, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do that. I had to learn to trust Christ, to be dependent upon him, to hold fast to the head so he would work through me, empower me, and work through me. You know, I counted up. I have taught and or preached lessons or sermons almost 2,000 times. And I still am no more independent from Jesus now than it was the very first time. No more. And in fact, I should feel it more intensely now than I ever have before. Maturity is not growing to be more independent from Christ, but diving in further into him, trusting him more, leaning on him more heavily, holding fast, tighter to the head. So that what I'm doing, whatever I'm preaching, whatever I'm teaching, whatever I'm serving and shepherding in any way, God, you must work, or all my work is worthless. We have to not depend on our gifts or our growth, but always and consistently and ever increasingly on Christ to work through us. So when someone comes to you, I'm pushing it back on you. When someone comes to you and says, hey, will you serve in this way? Oh, me? Do what? No, I can't. I'm telling you, submit to Christ for the good of the body and trust him to do what you can't do. Trust him to work through you in ways that you could never imagine. You step out to do this in faith and in humility, depending upon Christ, never thinking that you're some big shot because, oh, somebody asked me to do something important. No, Jesus, that just means I need you all the more. Submit to him and trust him. Peter says it well here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He says, there's two kinds of gifts. There's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. And as each has received a gift from God, use it. Use it to serve one another, not yourself, but one another. And be a good steward of God's varied grace. It is grace that he wants to give not only to you, but through you. So be a good steward of it. And whatever your gift is, whoever speaks, let him speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Get your message from here. And whoever serves, let him be as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. God, you must enable me, empower me, and you must make it effective. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Which leads us to the last category. We must not only submit to each other, but submit to Christ as we relate in the church to each other. Not only must trust in Christ as we serve each other and are served by each other in the church, but we must do it all for the exaltation of Christ. We must do all that we do in the church for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The church is not about me. It is not about you. It's not about any group of us. It's not even about all of us collectively. It's not about the name and the reputation of Piney Ridge Church. It is, it should be, and I pray that it always will be, about Jesus. That we seek to exalt him, to glorify his name. That we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. To him be the glory in our church and in this world forevermore. How do we glorify him? We exist to glorify him, so how do we do it? We glorify him as we submit to him, because we're showing that he alone is worthy to be obeyed. We glorify him as we trust in him, showing that he alone is worthy to be trusted in. He is the one who has the power to create, sustain, and nourish, and bless, and work mightily through in his church through weak, sinful people like us in and for his body. And we glorify him as we serve his body in truth and in love. The truth is, Jesus is head. And so we glorify him as we submit to him, as we trust in him, as we explicitly cease to exalt him in how we love each other. That is being loving when we make Christ supreme. Because we're adorning his truth about him. And we are reflecting his love to his people. And you know, if you stop and think about it, and especially if you stop and say it to others, it glorifies Christ, our head, when we submit to Him and trust Him in our truth-rooted, love-motivated service of others in the body, because it is only because of Him that we have these gifts. When we use our gifts, we're honoring Him because He gave them to us to be used. And it's only because of Him that these gifts are ever made effective for any good. So we glorify Him when we use them and He works through us. And we glorify Him when we love in the church, because it's only because of Him that we are a church at all. Only because Christ came down, because He died, because He rose again, because He ascended on high, are we a church. It's only because of Him. So we must glorify Him as a risen Lord and exalted Savior. Because when we submit to Him and trust in Him and exalt Him in loving service of His body, the church, that's who we are. That's when we're being who, what we're meant to be, what He's called us to be. That's working properly. And that's when He grows us up into Him as our head for His glory. And whenever we do this, we get to experience Christ in His power. And we get to enjoy Christ in His glory as He works through us to grow us up into Himself. And the more we grow in submitting to Christ, the more we grow in trusting Christ, and the more we grow in exalting Christ as our head, the head of the church, the more we experience Him and enjoy Him and exalt Him as He works in us and through us and for us. This joy, though, this joy of experiencing Him and of enjoying Him and of exalting Him, this joy and this privilege belongs only to the church. So this morning, as we come to partake of the communion meal together, if you are not submitting to Christ, if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you're not seeking to exalt Him in all you do, then I ask that you would not come up to partake of communion, but you would stay in your seat and pray and ask God to open your heart to the truth about who He is. Or maybe I'm going to be up here in front of the stage. We have Pastor Steve in the back, and you can come either to the back or up front and just say, would you pray for me? That I would get to enjoy, experience, and exalt Christ. Maybe say, I don't know what that means, but I want it. Or you can write it on a connection card. You can talk to another Christian around you to say, hey, show me more about this, please. It would be our delight to do so. But this morning, if you are committing to Christ and trusting Him and seeking to exalt Him, not that you're doing it perfectly, but that's where your heart is, because He has captured your heart, and you say, yes, I want to do that more, then again, I'll be here. Steve will be in the back, and you can come and just say, in this area, I'm asking that you, God, that He would help me grow in submitting to Him, trusting Him, and exalting Him. And you can come up, if you are a true Christian, you've had your faith in Christ affirmed by other Christians in baptism, then you can come up in just a moment to one of these tables, these four tables up here, or you can go to the back. You can exit to the left and come up, or go to the back and tear off a piece of bread that represents the broken body of Jesus for sinners like us. Dip it into the juice that represents His blood that was shed for sinners like us. You take it back to your seat by yourself, with your family, or those around you. Praise Him. Thank Him as you take it. But He would bring us into His body. He would so intimately connect us with Himself that He says, I'm your head, you're my body, you can't get closer. And then ask that He would continue to grow us up into Him. Ask Him for that. Whenever you're ready, whether you want to be prayed for and or take communion, you may come.